So what does that mean for us? Well, we're blessed with both lists, and therefore we're able to use them, to look at this. And I think what we have to do then is harmonize them. Put the list together to consider how the wording is in these various lists to help us understand the finer points of both lists. You know, when we look at Timothy and Titus and the wording, we can help. It'll help us understand. For instance, you know, as we saw in Timothy, he says that elder is to be apt to teach. Well, in Titus, he says that he holds fast the faithful word and is able to answer those who are in contradiction. So apt to teach is not just, you know, in a sense that he might be able to teach a young kid's class. That's important. But he also is apt to teach in the sense of being able to address, you know, problems that come up concerning doctrine. He can effectively use the Word of God. He's dedicated to it, and he can use it to answer, you know, those questions, those problems, and address them properly. And so, see, so they do help us, but I don't think there are qualifications that Timothy had to meet, you know, the people of Timothy, that Titus didn't have to meet, or vice versa. I think they are complete lists. We just need to harmonize them. Well, then that brings us then to the issue. You know, we talked about an elder must have children. Now, when you look at both, lists, it does mention the fact of children. You know, in 1 Timothy, it says he must have his children in submission. And in Titus, he says he must have faithful children. Same words used. But the question then has to do with whether one or more, you know, we talked about that. Does he have to have more than one child? Because children, at least generally in our language, we sometimes assume it is plural, and it can be used that way. But we looked at the definition and found out that children in the Greek is in fact a generic term. Mounce's Greek English, you know, dictionary, Thayer's, various ones, all show that this is used in a generic way. It's used of children or a child or offspring, whether male or female. And we looked at a lot of passages, you know, like fathers are told to bring up their children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And he used the word children there, technon. Well, we wouldn't say a man that only has one child doesn't have to do that because he doesn't have children. He only has a child. Now, we understand that's used in a general sense. And other places like, you know, Titus 2 verse 4, all of these passages. Why? But you remember, it says here, for the older women to teach the younger women to love their children. Well, we wouldn't say if a woman only has one child, then she's exempt from that. She don't have to love a child. She has to love children. Well, we understand it's used in a generic sense. And therefore, the conclusion I think we are driven to within the text itself is that elders are to have one or more children, because it is used in a very general way. Well, with that said, that brings us then to the question at hand. And that has to do with the teaching of the text that we have considered and are considering today, Titus 1 and verse 6, as compared or harmonized with 1 Timothy 3 verses 4 and 5. And that is the qualification of an elder must have faithful children. Now, to understand why this is an issue, if you look at the text itself, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, here's what is said about a man who is wanting to be an elder, or as far as a qualification, if you will, of an elder. He is to be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so, here you see that qualification given. But then when you read what Titus says, the terms are a little different. The wording is different. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. And so there are the texts. And you may wonder, well, what's the difficulty? Well, there is somewhat of a debate, if you will. And I don't use that in a bad way, but you know, brethren seeking out to find the answer to this particular question. And there are arguments made both ways concerning what is the meaning here. And one is that, and I can tell you, brethren, I know a lot of men that are, I believe, very faithful preachers, very strong conservative men. that hold the position that the term faithful children means children who are faithful to their father, their earthly father. In other words, their dad. That they're faithful in their obedience to him. And so that's what faithful children means, is faithful to their earthly father in obeying him, honoring him. We'll have a little more to say about that in just a second. But then others claim, and very faithful men as well, strong, conservative, you know, men who teach, want to teach the truth, they claim that faithful children means faithful to Christ or being Christians. And see, that's the debate. What does it mean? And the difficulty is found in this respect. The wording itself can mean both ways. I mean, it's used that way within the scriptures. I'll show you why. And so, it's difficult to just read and say, oh, well, it obviously means faithful, you know, in the sense of believing. Now, you know, well, we'll talk more about that, you know, the meaning of the term in just a minute. But that's the debate, because the wording's different in Timothy and in Titus, and we have to harmonize those and come to a conclusion of, when Timothy read his list, what did he believe was required of the man who would be an elder concerning his family? And we have to ask the same question with Titus. When he read his list, what was it that he saw in that list that he would have required of a man, you know, to be an elder? What did he see in those requirements? Now, obviously, I can't read his mind. You can't either. But I'm just saying that is the question. We have to look at what was meant, what is a reasonable conclusion to come to relating to these terms. Now, when we look at this, I want to say then, as far as this question is concerned, let's look at the two passages and just kind of compare these qualifications as far as, you know, what they're saying in general. First of all, let's talk about 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verses 4 and 5, again, it says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, in this particular passage, the father's control of the children is what is under consideration. I mean, he is the subject here, if you will. He is a man who controls or rules his own house well. And so you can see that, having their obedience, their respect, their honor, etc., because it's, you know, with all reverence. So they do show the honor and respect to him. And some might argue that that reference might be with reverence to God in connection with that, because children obey the parents in the Lord, etc. And so again, you can see, depending on your leaning here, you can make arguments that relate this and reasonably so. Now, the logic, of course, is this. If a man can't control his own family, if they can't rule them properly, how in the world is he going to rule the church of the Lord? And that's a very good question. You know, if a man can't deal with his family properly, then how is he going to deal with the church properly? And of course, then questions arise. Well, what arise? What does it mean to deal with his family properly? Is this just from the standpoint of just pure obedience to his word? He snaps his finger, they do what he says. Or does this have to do with spiritual guidance and direction as well? So those are reasonable questions, because the church, when a man is an elder and ruling the church, he doesn't rule from the standpoint of snapping his fingers and everybody line up. He rules by example in a spiritual sense. He is the spiritual leader, and, you know, he seeks to rule in that sense. Now, I'm not saying they don't have authority, but I'm saying it's not a, you know, I'm the elder, I have said if you do it kind of thing. It's not like that. But, you know, sometimes with kids, you do that. You say, I'm the parent, I said it, you do it. Well, that's not exactly how it works in the church. See, so you see how there can be questions in connection with that qualification and how it relates to spiritual matters. But then secondly, Titus says this, if a man is blameless, husband of one wife, we've already talked about that, but having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Now, those terms when you look at this or what it's saying, here you see the children are kind of in the focus. It doesn't, you know, he has children that are like this. It doesn't so much say something like the first one does, that he's got control of his children. It says his children are this. It would imply control of his children, wouldn't it? Raising and ruling his children. It's implied, but it's stated very differently. And so the children are in focus here, and they are said to be faithful, or some of your translations, I know, like, I believe the New American Standard, possibly the ESV, several, maybe the New International Version. There's various ones, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, that say believing children. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So, the question, however, is, when you read Titus chapter 1, when it says children are faithful, New King James says faithful children, faithful to who? It doesn't say per se in the text, does it? It just says faithful children, not guilty of dissipation or insubordination. So faithful to their earthly father in that they obey him and therefore they don't do these things, or faithful to God the Father and their earthly father in that they don't do these things, or not guilty of those. See, that is the question. And again, notice, they're not guilty of dissipation. I think we would be, we'd be missing something if we didn't talk about that a little bit. The term dissipation means debauchery, wildness. I should have a wild in that. I didn't realize I missed that. I don't know what a debauchery is, but, debauchery, I do. So I should have a Y in there. But, it's quite interesting. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, I'm not going to read all that, but it's interesting in that Peter contrasts the world that's involved in debauchery, which he includes drinking parties and, you know, revelry and all these kinds of things, with a Christian who doesn't do those things anymore. See? He says they think it's strange that you aren't going with them in this debauchery that you used to be involved in. So there is a contrast in that passage between a Christian who's not involved in debauchery and the world that he is. And that includes, as I said, drinking, all these kind of things. And that's significant. We'll see that in just a minute, in the lesson, in time. But also that they're not insubordinate, which means unruliness, refusal to submit to authority. And without question, I mean, I don't think anyone could read 1 Timothy and say that has no application to the earthly father. I mean, obviously it does. Because he can't rule his own house, he can't deal with the church. So, without question, they're not to be insubordinate to their parental authority of the father, and you'd say the mother as well. But what about civil authority? What about divine authority? Can insubordination apply to those? And I'll have some questions about that in just a minute, that, you know, when we're putting this all together, it'll make sense. But that's just something to think about. Is the insubordination only to parental authority, or could it involve, you know, if they sought to obey their parents at one point, but not civil authority or not divine authority? Those are questions that have to be answered and looked at as we try to come to a conclusion. And the reason I say that is because dissipation and insubordination would both, it seems to me, apply to being those who did not honor, you know, children did that, they would not honor their physical father's wishes, if he's a godly man, but they're also not honoring their Father in Heaven's wishes either by doing those things. So, you know, application to both in respect to that terminology. So, with that said, what about the term faithful that's found in this passage? Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, again, New King James, if a man is blameless, husband of a blind wife, having faithful children. What is meant here? Faithful. What's that word mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word pistos. That's what it means. That's the Greek word. And it's found a lot in the scriptures. It's found a bunch in Timothy and Titus. In fact, we found it and read it this morning in Timothy's reading, and I'll show in the reading in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, in verse 1. It's found there. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. But you might not know it because the way it's translated. But there's a reason. It is an adjective, and it is sometimes translated faithful. It is sometimes translated believing. And it is sometimes translated trustworthy. Now, the reason for that is all of those, defined biblically and from the Greek as this. And the reason for that is all of those are proper definitions of the term. They are all used, all of these are used in Scripture when this word pistos is found there. These are proper definitions of the term. Now, with that said, you can look then at translations and see they understand that. There are different usages of this term. And so therefore, if you were to look in the American Standard Version, the English Standard, the International Standard, the New American Standard, or the New International Version, all of those say children who believe or believing children. That's what they say. All of them have that in the passage. But then you can look, however, at the King James Version, the New King James, the New English Translation. And the New English Translation is a very, modern one, much like the ESV and all this. And they have faithful children there. And so, you say, well, does that help us? Well, all it really tells us is the word can be used both ways. And, of course, how it is used there is up to the translators. It's their discretion as to which word they think should go there. Should we put their believing children, or should we put faithful children? Well, that's just up to the translators, because the word can mean both. Either way, there's nothing in the Greek that necessitates it be used one way or the other. Basically, when it comes to the question, of translations, it's not solid. You can't look at translations, it ought to be believing. I know because others say, well, it can mean faithful and even trustworthy, as we'll see. But, as I said, however, Greek dictionaries and lexicons, almost without question, translate this, or believe, define it, I should say, in Titus 1 and verse 6, as believing. Now, they do. When you go to, Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich, which is a very good lexicon, they say in Titus 1 and verse 6, it should mean believing. When you go to Vine's Expository Dictionary, they say, he says believing children. Thayer's Greek English, the new Thayer's Greek English lexicon says the same thing. It should be believing there. But again, you have to understand, that's their leanings, but there's nothing in the Greek that necessitates that. They just feel that's what should properly be, done there, but they have to admit, and they will show, that there are other definitions that are possible. So, there's just nothing, because it says believing children, that you have to say, because it says children who are, with that word, translated faith or believing with it, pistos, that means believing or faithful. It can mean both. But they do lean in that direction. And then, of course, commentaries. When I checked commentaries and checked a bunch about this, they're heavily leaning in commentaries towards believing. Now, all that says is they're heavily leaning in that direction. But that's the commentator's opinion about that. Again, they will just say they believe because of this reason and this reason that it means believing. But there are those who dissent from that, who say, well, I think it means faithful or trustworthy. So, again, that's just a matter of interpretation based upon, the leanings of the commentary. Commentaries are not inspired by God, and so all they are is a man saying, I think it believes this. And most of them believe that it means believing. know that. Okay. Now, so with that said, which really is inconclusive then to the answer, what about the context? I mean, that's important. What about the context of these passages? And let's see what it means here. Now, the context is important, and the reason it's important is this. I stated at the beginning, Timothy and Titus were written around about the same time by Paul, and they were written addressing the eldership, the pastors. You know, the pastor just means overseer, and you know, Acts 20 and verse 28 says the elders are to be the overseers. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, 1 through 3, elders are to be the overseer. I mean, I'm sorry, 1 Peter, excuse me. Got that wrong. 1 Peter 5, elders are to oversee the local church. So they're the pastors, they're the overseers. And therefore, you know, you ever heard the term pastoral epistles? The pastoral epistles? Well, that's why they're given that. It's because he's writing about pastors, about elders to these men. Well, with that understanding that Paul has written to Timothy and Titus about the same time, about the same subject, well, then the context of these usage of these words in those two books should, you know, possibly help us to understand what's meant by, you know, pistos, faithful, in Titus 1 and verse 6. So, what is the context? Well, without question, in Timothy, sometimes the word is used to mean faithful to God. When it says faithful there, you know, when that word is used there, it is translated faithful, and it means faithful to God. The reason I say that, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul says that Christ found him faithful. Well, faithful to who? Well, faithful to God, faithful to Christ. He found him faithful in that sense. So, a Christian, a follower, a follower who obeys God, he's faithful to God. But also, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to commit the word to faithful men. Now, faithful to who? See? Well, again, faithful to God. You commit the word of God, to faithful men. Men who are faithful to God. And so, that's important to understand, and this is not exhausted by any stretch, because it's used quite a bit within these epistles, but there's one where faithful, at least to Timothy, means faithful to God, but also used in Timothy, it can mean believing, in a sense. It is at least translated that way. I guess you could translate it faithful in that sense, to understand faithful to God. But in 1 Timothy, let's go to 5 verse 16, because this is one that I think will help see it even better. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened. See, believing man or woman. So it's used as believing. They translated that way there. Chapter 6 and verse 2, and those who have believing masters, see, and therefore, not just faithful masters that are just faithful to slaves, but faithful in the sense of believing, faithful to God, believers in God that are their masters. And so you see it used that way in Timothy as well. And so it can mean faithful to God. It can mean faithful, believing in God. But then you have Titus, where it's used, it seems, in the sense of faithful as in trustworthy. And that kind of throws a monkey wrench into things, because in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, notice it says here, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Some of your translations may say the trustworthy word, see, because that it seems to be, I mean, it's not the believing word. Now, some might argue that it's the word that's faithful to God and His wishes because it's God's word. Well, okay, but the word is not, you know, in the sense of a person making choices, but still, one might argue that it's faithful because it's God's word, it's connected to Him. Okay, but you remember too what was read here, I'm not sure which version it was, probably the ESV, that was read up here this morning, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, what did it say? This is a faithful, or the New King James says faithful saying, but what you're saying, this is a trustworthy statement. And see, that same idea is found in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to confirm, to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. I think that's interesting because believed and faithful there are the same basic words there in the Greek, I believe. I'm assuming that it's at least the second part. I just noticed those who believe in God. It would be a form of pistos, probably pistuo, which is the verb of that, to believe. And so the point I want you to see is, in Titus, however, you can find it meaning trustworthy. But again, why are these trustworthy statements? Because they're connected to God and His will. All of them say that. Now, you affirm this why? Because this is what God wants. This is a proper, trustworthy statement. You can bank on it because it's God's will. And so some could argue that. But I just want you to see, in the context, it's used all three ways. See, it's difficult to make the distinctions in every case, to assume for sure it's used one way or the other in Titus 1 verse 6 because it is used differently within, in these contexts, all dealing with the same subject. Now, and so I would simply say that context may be inconclusive because, again, having trustworthy children, does that mean trustworthy to the Father only or to the Father and God? See, we've got to answer that question. In the context, and again, we kind of come to the point that say, well, the context doesn't fully answer the question. So we have to then say, well, how do we answer that question? I mean, I keep eliminating things or at least presenting things and saying, well, that's not the final answer. Well, I think what we have to do is understand that when we're looking at this subject in Titus 1 and verse 6, it says faithful children, we have to understand, number one, as we said, each list was complete. You know, each of them were able to read their list and come to a conclusion that, you know, would establish the same men in the eldership using either list. And so they don't contradict one another. I believe without question, the list and the qualifications are saying the same thing. They have to at least imply the same qualifications of each man in connection with his family. Now, as I said, some would look at this, and we'll talk about this as we go along, some would look at Titus and say, well, since it means trustworthy, I think when you compare it to 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, that would mean trustworthy to the father. They're trustworthy children. They obey their earthly father. But then others say, well, wait a minute, maybe his having his children in submission with all reverence, and since this qualifies him for overseeing the church, that would mean they're faithful to God. You know, and so Titus would, you know, have us kind of think about this a little differently. And so how do we do that? Well, let me just say, I believe the answer is this. Both are saying, or at least implying, the same thing, and that is this. An elder's children should be obedient or faithful to their father and to Christ or and to God. Now you may say, how do I come to that conclusion? Well, that's a good question, and that's what I want to spend the rest of the lesson, and it's not going to take that long, to come to this conclusion. What's proof of my answer? If I'm going to say that both of them are saying the same thing, that it is reasonable to assume that when Timothy saw this and saw that a man is to have rule his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, because if he doesn't rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Can I say reasonably that Timothy would have concluded then that it is reasonable that this man's children be Christians? And I think, yes, I can do that. I think I'll present proof of that. And with Titus, when it says to him. Having faithful children, can I think, prove without question, I think in my mind, reasonably say that he would have thought, yeah, they ought to be faithful to their own fathers, yes, obedient, but also faithful to God. Can I say that? Yes, I think I can. And I want to give you some proof of why I've come to that conclusion. First of all, let's talk about Titus 1 and verse 6. You'll turn there. Again, let me just read it. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of disobedience or insubordination. Now, that last statement is significant. I think we look past it at times because we want to know what faithful children mean. And so we don't think that much about those statements, not accused of insubordination or dissipation. Switch those, at least order-wise. But you know what? That statement indicates some things about these children. And that would indicate that these are not little bitty children that are being considered in connection with that statement. Because I don't know of any 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old kids that would, in any godly man's home, be able even to commit debauchery. In the sense of reveling, drinking parties, you know, out just tearing up the town and all that kind of stuff. That's ridiculous to even think about. You know, little children that all of a sudden say, well, they all obey it. Yeah, from way up, but could they possibly, in reasonable thought, be guilty of debauchery? Now, it would seem that the children under consideration here are old enough to be of accountable age and make a decision as to how they're going to live. Whether they're going to go the way of the world and commit these sins. You see, so that's something to think about in connection with faithful children. These are faithful children that are old enough to make proper decisions and they're faithful. Now, with that said, then, are we to assume then that faithful here only means faithful to their father? Would it not follow if these children are old enough to commit these sins, would it not at least be a reasonable question to ask then, are they Christians? Have they made the proper choices by the direction of their father, and are they faithful to their father and his wishes and his direction of life? Which, you know, you think about it. Wouldn't a godly man who wants to leave the church to be an elder be a man who the gospel and the teaching of Scripture and his children obedience to it be his passion, his desire? It would be his utmost desire that he save his family, that they do what's right. And so, would they be being faithful to their father if they didn't become Christians? I mean, that's something to think about. Now, I know I heard people say, well, I think they could be faithful to the father without obeying the gospel. Well, I've got some questions about that I'll address in just a minute. But I do not think they would be faithful to who their father is and his passion if they refused to obey the gospel. Well, at least I think that's a reasonable question. But secondly, if faithful only means faithful to their earthly father, their daddy, then you have to ask the question, well, what if these children never obey the gospel? We appoint this man an elder because his children seem to be under his control, but they never obey the gospel, ever. See? And the reason I say that is because elders are said to be blameless. That's the first thing that's said. Now, the term blameless means you can't give a charge to them that sticks. It can't, you know, the charge, now people can say all kinds of things about you. But blameless means those charges don't stick because they can be proven to be false. But if a man's children never become a Christian, is it reasonable to ask the question then, would he be one to properly lead the church of God, which is a spiritual institution? I mean, I think that's a reasonable question. And again, understand some of this is judgment, but I believe that's reasonable to consider, because, you know, they may be under his guidance and control as far as snapping his fingers when they do this, but if they don't obey the gospel, man, you know, that opens up a lot of questions about the leadership, it would seem, on the spiritual realm of this man and his family. Does he truly have the ability, if he can't lead those that are closest to him, to the Lord, to lead the spiritual church, you know, the church of God in a spiritual fashion? And let's talk about 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Here in this passage, again, is one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Well, there's some questions that I would have to ask in connection with this. And again, if this just means that a man has his children in a condition of obeying him with respect, if that's the case, then can a candidate's accountable-aged children be truly in submission to their father if they haven't submitted to God? See, I think that's a reasonable question. If they haven't submitted to God, are they truly faithful to the Father and, you know, who He is? I mean, just think about it. I mean, the reason I ask that is because they're not supposed to be guilty of unruliness or, you know, insubordination, etc. Well, wouldn't their refusal to obey the gospel be in contradiction to who, you know, to their father's greatest desire for them? I mean, that every father wants their children, you know, who's a godly man, wants their children to obey the gospel. I mean, they do. That's their desire. They want them to be saved. They want them to reverence God, to submit to God. Well, here's a man who's raising children, and they don't ever do that. Well, I don't know. I mean, it seems to me that would be in contradiction, number one, to who their earthly father is. And wouldn't that be the greatest form of insubordination and rebellion as far as their earthly father and who God is? I mean, folks, that's not a small thing. When people do not obey the gospel who are of accountable age, they hear it and they do not do so, that indicates a serious, you know, character flaw that needs to be addressed. There's a problem there. And so they may be faithful to their father, but they're in complete insubordination and rebellion to God. Well, it seems to me that that's important and should be considered when we look at the passage that says a man who rules his house doesn't say just rules his house, he rules it well. He rules it in a fashion that shows he's able to take care of the church of God. Well, that, to me, it's hard to separate spiritual overtones to that within that terminology, see. And so it has to be considered. And here's something else. If an elder, if this just means he has children who obey him, then what about a man whose children are grown and gone? I mean, he doesn't have submissive children in his household at that point. They're gone. Are we required only to have elders of men who have children in their house in the sense right here, right now? If that's all that means, then if a man doesn't have those children there, they're no longer submissive and under his rule, could we appoint that man an elder at that point? Would we have sufficient evidence? Now, on the other hand, if we understand this submissiveness and ruling his house well to include the training them up to be Christians, then you're going to have that evidence pretty well. It's going to be around. They're going to be Christians. They're going to be faithful to God. You're going to see it. Even though they're not in their homes anymore, you still got evidence that he raised his children in a proper, he ruled his house well, see, because they're Christians. They're faithful to God, see. They've been Christians all this time. So, you know, that's something to think about in connection with it. because, again, you know, if that's not, you know, if faithful as far as faithful to God doesn't come to play, then, you know, we get into a lot of questions to me that are very, very, very difficult to answer. So, it's my conviction in connection with that, based on this evidence, and I just have one more quick point, that an elder's children then need to be faithful to him, yes, but faithful to God. I think both instructions would imply that. I don't think that I'm presenting anything that goes beyond the scriptures and what they say. I think it is reasonable when you consider both passages and the questions that relate to that, that I think both men could have easily come to these conclusions based on the scripture that they have. Because, again, you know, like I said, even with 1 Timothy, the statement rules his own house well, having been submissive with all reverence, because this shows that he can rule the church. Well, I don't know how you get, don't have any spiritual connections with that. I mean, you can't rule out the spiritual when that's how he's going to rule the church. It's a spiritual institution. You know, people who you're trying to lead spiritual and, you know, to salvation. So, now, of course, then the one burning question, very quickly, that everybody has, duration. See, that's knocked around a lot. See, does a man have to have faithful children even after they leave his household? See, that's a reasonable question, right? Duration. I mean, what if they were Christians while they were there, or even on the other side, what if they were faithful to his obedience while they were home, but as soon as they went out, they just became wild bucks that did nothing that their father wanted after that point? Or you could turn that with Christians, and then they leave, you know, get out from out of the house, and they just go wild and do whatever, you know, or just ignore the Lord and not faithful. How long, you know, that's the question. Does faithfulness to God only apply while the children are under the candidate's roof, while they're within his household authority? And that's a very good question. And I just have a few quick things to say about that. First of all, I don't read any statutes of limitations on these requirements. I just don't. Now, what I'm saying, someone could, if they think 1 Timothy 3 is only verses 4 and 5 is only talking about his kids being under his obedience while he is there, while they're at home, say, well, once he leaves, then, you know, okay, how are you going to hold him to that? But, you know, I understand that, but I think there are spiritual overtones to that that come to play even all long after kids have left home. I don't see statutes of limitations on these. And here's, let me explain where I'm coming from that. If faithful children have limits only while they're at home, could we appoint such situations like husband of one wife, could we appoint a widower? See, he used to be a husband of one wife, but he's not anymore. He used to have faithful children, but he doesn't anymore. And these children are not at home. They're not under his submission anymore. And the children are not Christians. They've never become Christians. Let's just say that. And he used to be a good teacher, but he's not anymore. Would we appoint that man to be an elder? I don't think any of us would consider that man to be an elder. See, well, which of these qualifications has a statute of limitations? I mean, I can see a man at one point in his life being a really good teacher and strong, but aging to the point or something, and something happening where he can't do it anymore, you know? I can see that happening. But does that, see, would you still say, well, he used to be, so we can appoint him now? No, I mean, I think we understand. We don't put statutes of limitations on these qualifications. So, with that said, you know, I am led to believe from what I read in the scriptures that an elder's children need to remain faithful to the Lord after leaving their home, because I think that's the only way we really, it's not the only evidence, I mean, because I think you have evidence while they're there at their house, but I think it, it creates questions. If as soon as they leave the house, they just kind of go their own way and they have no concern for the Lord. I mean, that creates a problem in my mind, because again, what if that man was an elder in another church? He moves here and you look at his kids and none of them are faithful to God, but people say, oh, well, they were at home. Could we appoint that man? Would you think that's a good idea? See, I just look at those questions, and I'm acknowledging there are some questions we have to look at judgment in connection to. I understand that. You have to decide, and the congregation has to be at one with this in making this decision from a reasonable standpoint of love and concern and doing what is right. And so those are some things to think about, and that's the reason I take the positions that I do. Let me just tell you that some of this I changed my mind as I was putting this lesson together. Not just so much recently, but in thinking about it and all of I've thought about for the last few years, some of the things I'm saying to you today, I might not have said to you 5 years ago, because I've come to some, you know, conclusions of sorts, maybe from spiritual growth and understanding. You may think from lack of spiritual growth and understanding, I don't know. But in any case, that's where I'm coming from. So I will conclude with that and simply say that as you look at situations like this, I think it's important to understand we are required as Christians to know the Lord's teaching. And I think in looking at what I've said, I don't think I've presented anything that is beyond what the Scriptures say. I don't think I've added anything to the Scriptures than what is stated in Titus 1 and verse 6, and what is a reasonable conclusion as to what faithful means, or a reasonable conclusion of how a man who would rule his house well. And you know, when you try to harmonize those, I think the harmonizing works in that respect. And so hopefully, you know, you see that too. Maybe it's cleared up some questions in connection with that for you. Now, with that said, I also hope that you fathers here in this congregation, I want you to think about this, and I want you to be energized to do what is necessary to make it so you're qualified. And that means get busy. Well, I said get busy. I don't know. I didn't say get busy as if you're not busy. I'm just saying if you're busy, continue to be busy. And if you're not busy, get busy with your children, and raise them up to be faithful, God-fearing children, showing the respect towards you, your wife, the Lord in your life, so that you would present yourself as a person who is a reasonable candidate to be an elder and overseer of the church. That's what I would encourage you to do. And so, we'll talk about this again in the future. We've still got some more qualifications to look at, but you know, that faithfulness there that's being talked about there, that term's found hundreds of times in the Scripture. And the reason is because it relates directly to our relationship to Christ. We are to be faithful people, believing people, trustworthy people, and people who trust God. That's what that term means. And so, the question then is asked, are you one of those people? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Do you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you committed Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you committed to obedience to His will? He commands you to repent of your sins. He changed your mind about sin. Quit following it. Have you confessed Jesus to be your Lord? Confession with a vow, you know, is made into salvation. But also, have you been baptized into Christ? You know, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 3, verse 3 and 4 talks about how we're baptized into Christ, into His death, where His blood was shed, that we may be, you know, raised up together with Christ to walk in newness of life and be a slave of righteousness to God. And so the question is that your life? It needs to be. It must be. If you're going to be faithful to God, you're going to have hope of eternal life. That's what God wants. He wants to save you. And so if you're subject in any way to invitation, please come as we stand together.